January 8th. We postponed that, so it was on the calendar, it was planned, and this wasn't. All right, so we're going to do the Boy Scout model, and we're going to adapt. We're going to adjust to what's going on. I was talking with Ivy tonight. We were riding in the back of the car, and I said, I can't wait till this is over. I'm just not the kind of person that likes everybody waiting on me. It takes three of them to get me out of the house, down the ramp, into the car, everything loaded up, get us back out here. I don't like that dependent feeling of someone else. I want to be the one taking care of them, not them taking care of me. So I'm looking forward. 2 weeks from tomorrow, we go in and see the doctor again and hopefully get this brace off of my leg. I'm not sure what they'll do. I've never been down this road before. So I'm not sure if they'll take it off or tell me to leave it on while I start. I'm okay, John. I'm not sure if they'll tell me to leave it on while I start walking on a walker or how that process is going to go, but I'm just looking forward to January 2nd where I can start walking again. I can't put any weight on this foot yet. And so you pray. Everything's gone as good as it can. It's frustrating trying to sleep at night. That's not very comfortable, but if that's all that I have to put up with, I can handle that. It's been 6 weeks ago last night since it happened, and the flashbacks still come in my mind. And I'll be sitting there minding my own business, and for some reason I'll remember what happened and how it happened and the pain and all that, and got to slap myself and get back to reality. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I announced this morning that I was going to preach a sermon that was scheduled for 6 weeks ago today. It should have been the Sunday morning message, and it's what I worked on that Saturday before I went roller skating Saturday night and had this message all ready for the first Sunday in November. And it was finishing up a series of messages on the whole armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Now, somebody told me going out this morning maybe I shouldn't preach this sermon. They said maybe the reason I had my accident is because God didn't want me to preach this. So I'm making sure I'm sitting tight, and let me lock these wheels on the wheelchair here. Make sure that I'm not sure God works that way. I don't think He's worried about me preaching a sermon on the whole armor of God. It might have been more the devil didn't want to preach than it was at the Lord. But anyways, it's going to get done tonight. We're going to finish this up. And we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 10. Read down through verse 17 and get the whole context of what we've been preaching on. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul said here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." Now, he's writing to every one of you. He's writing to each one of us as believers. And he says this, "Put on the whole armor of God." Now, the question that begs an answer right now is for you and I individually, do you have the armor of God on? If we don't have it on, then we've disobeyed the command of the Word of God. He said, put on the whole armor of God. You say, I don't know what it is. Then you don't have it on. Well, I don't think it's all that important. Then you don't have it on. And so he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I don't want to go reiterate things we preached 2 months ago. If we don't have on the armor of God, we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil. You know why Christians that make a profession of faith, that say they've trusted Christ as Savior, their lives get blown up in a mess? Some folks would say because they weren't really saved. Now, only heaven's going to determine that basis. But I firmly believe there's a lot of people that make a profession of faith and start on the right road and try to do right. But because they don't get into church, they don't get in fellowship with believers. I mean, imagine if you get saved in your teens or 20s or 30s or 40s and your circle of friends and associates, then you get saved and you don't change your friendships, you don't have a chance at living the Christian life. If you don't get in church and get taught and trained the Word of God and get around Christian people and start singing Christian music, there's no way you're going to be victorious. You've got to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So without that armor, you can't do that. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." We talked about these five foes when we covered verse 12. "Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm sure. Sorry, that's four. There's four foes to fight in that verse. And they are spiritual forces. The ones that you and I are not aware of. The ones that we're not even thinking about. We think about the physical. We think about the reality of the realm that we live in. Oh, and we're successful and we're getting our bills paid and we're showing up for our job or we're going to school and we go to church and everything's fine. We're not even conscious of the spiritual battle that's going on. And because we're not fighting it. The devil's not worried about us because we're complacent. We're conscientious objectors in this battle. And so the Bible says that we need to fight these foes. Verse 13, to do that, take unto you the whole armor of God. And again, we mentioned that in verse 11 when it says, put on the whole armor of God, and verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. I think the thought there is, in verse 11, you're putting it on. In verse 13, you're adjusting it. Like a soldier that goes to war and fights a battle. After a little what downtime, he's got to tighten his shoes, tighten his belt, check his ammo, make sure his helmet's tight. He's got to go over things. That's the thought of verse 13. After you've got it on and you're fighting the battle, give it a second check. Make sure you go back and look at it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These six instruments of the Christian armor are the ones that we've been looking at, and we're going to focus tonight as we conclude on the last one at the end of verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Sunday night service. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, on the first day of the week and in the evening to gather together again as we did this morning. And Father, to fellowship with one another. Lord, to please you by our attendance here in wanting to worship you, in wanting to sing the hymns of faith and give praise to you. And Father, we could have chosen to do many different other things tonight, but we have chosen. We have purposed in our heart to be here at this place at this time. God, I know that brings honor to you. Lord, it doesn't flatter us. We're miserable servants, as the Bible says. We've simply done that which is our duty to do. But God, it honors you when we come out and worship you in this manner. And so tonight I pray as we take your word that, Father, you would help us to apply it to each and every believer that's here tonight. God, we know your word is sufficient for every one of us. We have different circumstances, different surroundings, different things that we go through to eat today and through the week. And yet, Lord, your word is all sufficient to meet every one of those needs for every person. So, Father, help us tonight in the preaching of your word to find that which applies to us and, God, to put it in practice that our lives might bring honor and glory, not to ourselves and not to others, but simply bring honor and glory to you. Use your word to speak to hearts and challenge your children tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to this sixth and final piece of the Christian armor. We look in verse 14. Your loins girt about with truth. Now, we talked about this before, and I'll not elaborate on it. But your loins girt with truth. Your loin is from right below your breastbone down to your knees. And that's the first part that the Bible said needs to be protected as a Christian soldier. We read about our men and service women coming back from Afghanistan, mainly the men, and they stepped on a landmine. Or they've been subjected to an IED, usually one coming from the ground, and it comes upward from the ground, and it blows their innards out. And the Bible says that the first thing we need covered in this battle against the devil is that portion right there, our loins from below our rib cage down to our knees, because there's some vital organs in there. You might not necessarily die from an injury in that place, but you'll definitely be taken out of the battle. And a lot of Christians are taken out of the battle. They're not killed. They're not set aside. They're not done. But they're taken out of the battle because they have not had their loins girt about with truth. The best way to do damage to your truth is to listen to the preachers on television. The best way to do damage to truth is to listen to the preachers on the radio. And I don't have a vendetta against them, and I'm not trying to push. But there's so much error and so much smokescreen going on out there. The last thing you want to do is get your truth from your friends at work. You need to get your truth here, in church, from the Word of God. Because that's where the truth is. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. If not, the devil's going to blow us apart. He said in verse 14, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That goes from below your rib cage, your loins are covered, below your rib cage up into your collarbone, up to your neck. That's really, you get a blow down in your loin area, you're going to be in trouble. You get a blow up in this area, you're dead. A wound to the heart you don't get recovered from. And so the Bible says not only that our loins need to be girt about with truth, but a breastplate of righteousness. That's not our righteousness. Because our righteousness are as filthy rags. You wouldn't want to cover your chest with filthy rags and go after an enemy. You wouldn't want to try to take a blow from the enemy, a Roman soldier or a modern-day soldier with rotten clothes on top. You need the breastplate of righteousness. That's His righteousness. We need the righteousness of Christ. And we come together and learn about how we get under the umbrella of His righteousness and trust in His righteousness. That's what we're here about tonight. In verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You say, what importance are your feet? When you're sitting in a wheelchair, it's easy to tell you the importance of your feet. You know, it's hard to fight, it's hard to do anything when you're immobile. And how'd you like to try to be a soldier and you have no mobilization? You have no feet. You can't do anything. You're a standing target. And so the Bible says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should have the gospel of peace in our heart and in our lives so our feet are ready to go for God. Verse number 16, above all. Notice I've circled those words in red. No words in the Bible are worthless. And when he says above all, that means this is very important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now that's interesting. The other parts were pieces that went on your body. The shoes, the loins, the breastplate. Now you've got something not attached to your body, but you've got a shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now we've got something we hold out in front of us and fight off the fiery darts of the wicked. You know what the fiery darts are? They're not major trials. They're not major tribulations. They're all those little nagging things that defeat our faith. Those little nagging things that keep us from really having joy. Those little problems and trials. Not the big things, but the little things. And the Bible says that we have the shield of faith. Faith, faith, faith. It's with faith that we overcome the world. And we need to have that shield of faith. Then he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Notice if you would, these are all connected with the word and. Verse 14, your loins girt about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, and your feet shod. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Verse 17, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of... We're not to... Out of these six pieces of armor, we're not to say, well, I want to wear four of them. Or I want to wear three of them. We're to have all six of them on. We're to have all six pieces of armor, or we can't fight this battle. He said, the helmet of salvation, which is the Word of God. That signifies our head. A head wound will kill you. Don't try living without your head. And the devil's after our heads. And the world is after our heads. This society is after our heads, after our thinking, after our intellect. You know how the world wants you to go to 12 years of education and then 4 more years? Not just because they want you in debt for the rest of your life, but they want to influence your thinking until you get to 20, 22 years old. Your brain doesn't fully develop till you're 25. Your cerebral cortex isn't fully functional till you're 25. They want to get every ounce of what they can get in you in the world's philosophy before you get to that age where you can really think for yourself. And we've got to guard ourselves with the helmet of salvation. The best thing we can do with those kids that were up here, wasn't that a blessing this morning? Although I didn't know there was that many kids down there. They all came up here. The angels were up here. And I thought, boy, that's a good number of kids. Then all the shepherds came in. I thought, wow. Then the wise men came in after that. And I thought, who's next? The ladies did a wonderful job getting all that ready and watching those kids. And the reason that we run the bus and the reason we do the routes and the reason we teach them is because we want to get the right thing in their heads. Somebody mentioned, Brother John, somebody mentioned tonight that some of those kids know nothing about the Christmas story. Nothing about what Christmas is all about. Been listening on TV in the evenings to some of the different channels, the public television channel out of Columbus, and Christmas programs. And you know, there's some of those programs that for an hour they sing Christmas songs, and not a one of them has anything to do with the reason for Christmas. I heard a song this afternoon. They were singing a song, and the only time that the word Lord was used in it, they took it out and put in O. The world is trying to affect our head and our thinking, and it's being very successful. We need to guard our heads with the helmet of salvation. Now that brings us to the sixth part. With each piece, we stress the importance and the value in defending us in the spiritual warfare. Now here's our problem. You know, this is nestled here in Ephesians 6. We think, well, that's one little passage of Scripture, and you know, it's just one of so many, and I really don't know about this, and I really haven't looked at that. Do you see the danger in that? That'd be like the soldier saying, well, I don't know about all the pieces of armor. I don't know about everything. I just know I want to go out and fight. That'd be a dangerous position to take. We need to have this armor of God on. The man or woman who is serious or sincere in their faith must put on this whole armor of God and be able to stand in the days of conflict with the devil. I know the devil well enough to know that he doesn't leave us alone. And whether it's he himself, which is very rare, or his devils, I don't like the word demons. That's not a Bible word. The Bible word is devils. You know why? Because they're his little imps. They're his little minions. They're just like him. They're devils. And Jesus cast out devils out of different men. And it's those devils that do his bidding. Not many of us are like Job, that the devils pay special attention to us, but his little devils that are running to and fro, we catch their eye. And if we're serious about living for God, we've got to have this whole armor of God on. Now there's something different about this sixth piece at the end of verse 17 from all the other five pieces that we've looked at already. The first five pieces were strictly defensive. All right, your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Those are all defensive weapons. They're to protect us. They're all intended to protect us from the blows of the enemy. But this sixth piece is a little bit different because it is defensive. You can use it to defend you, but it's also the only one that's an offensive weapon. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This sixth piece is the soldier's weapon. The others are for defending ourselves. But this one is our weapon and is the sword of the Spirit. It's impossible to be a navigator without a compass. It'd be impossible to be a student without books. It'd be impossible to be a soldier without a weapon. What is the Christian soldier's weapon? Verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep your place there in Ephesians if you would, but look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, thinking about this thought that this weapon that we have, not only to defend us, to ward off the blows of the devil, but also to be offensive with, the Bible calls it a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. Well, what is that sword? Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says that the Word of God is our two-edged sword. What does it mean by two-edged? It means, you know, you get out a knife and the knife usually has an edge on one side. It's dull on the other. And if you're dull, you'll try to feel which one is the sharp edge and which one's the dull edge. Don't be dull. But one edge of a knife is usually sharpened. You have to get into a bigger knife, a bigger weapon, to get one that's sharpened on both sides. A sword has both edges sharpened, not just one. Now, some of them have one, but most of them have two edges sharpened. And the Bible says that's what the Word of God is like. It's like not just like a sword, but a two-edged sword. In other words, when it goes in, it does its damage. When it goes in, it does its work. I think of Jesus on the top of the mountain in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 with the devil tempting him. And Jesus using that two-edged sword and looking at the devil and says, when the devil tempted him, said to the devil, it is written. You know what that was? That was the Lord Jesus taking that sword and plunging it into the devil. The devil said again, well, do this, do it. It is written, it three times, and three wounds, and the devil went off afflicted and wounded and ran and departed from Jesus and left him. That's the only thing that's going to be offensive in us for us to fight off the enemy. But how do we do that if we're not familiar with the Word of God? How do we do that if we're not hiding it in our heart? How do we do that if we're not meditating on His precepts day and night? You see why many Christians lose the battle in this life? Because they're trying to fight it without the Word of God. For some reason, the feeling is the Bible's not important. It's a great book, and it's given to us by God, and it tells us how to get saved, and that Jesus, but it's not needed daily in our life. And the devil just grins and says, that's right, you don't need it every day. Don't be a fanatic. Don't let anybody tell you you should read it every day. Christian, the Bible is our sword. How we take care of it will determine how victorious we are in the battle. How we treat our Bible. I went to college with a fellow named Kenny Chapman. He's a missionary in Australia now, has been for many, many years. He was my roommate. And he took that. He would not let anything else sit on top of his Bible. Now, I practice that to a certain extent, but I've got to admit I'm not quite as aggressive as he was. But he made sure nothing was ever on top. The Bible was always on. It never went on the floor. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily a principle we need to adapt, but I appreciate the honor he gave the Word of God in that. How we treat it, how we regard it. You understand? You know how the world regards that book, don't you? They disdain it. They despise it. They hate it. You can talk about anything you want to talk, sports, weather, anything, but don't talk about the Bible. But it is our weapon. How well we use it determines how victorious we're going to be in this Christian battle. Everything about us centers around that book right there. No matter how glorious the other pieces of armor are, we'll eventually be overcome without the sword. Imagine a soldier, he's got his loins girt about with truth, and a breastplate of righteousness, and a helmet of salvation, and a shield of faith. And he's standing with those four pieces, and the enemy's coming after him. Oh, he'll endure for a while, but he'll get wore out pretty soon without anything to fight back with. Many Christians are trying to do that very thing. Think about a boxer in the ring. The boxer's there with his gloves up. They're used to help him ward off the blows of his opponent. He protects himself with those gloves. But he can spend 10 rounds protecting himself and he'll never win the fight. Because you don't win the fight by warding off the blow. You win the fight by delivering blows. And those same gloves that ward off the blows of his opponent are the ones that need to inflict a blow upon the opponent for him to win that battle. The same thing is true with our sword. We don't use it just to defend ourselves. We use it to be aggressive. We use it to give to folks because that's the only thing that's going to last. Our views and our opinions, our thoughts and our wisdom are going to fall to the ground. But things that we say to folks that come from the Word of God, those are the things that, like that two-edged sword, dividing even the deepest asunder of soul and spirit, that's what's going to find the mark. The sword of the Spirit is used not only as a defensive weapon to protect us, but also as an offensive weapon to attack. Let's look at this weapon in two ways. First of all, again, as we said, as a defensive weapon. This book, the Bible, has not only the power to combat, it has the power to comfort. Look back, if you would, at Psalms 119. Excuse me, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. As you know, Psalm 119 is the greatest chapter in the Bible, about the Bible. All but three or four verses, I forget the number, all but three or four verses in these 172 have a reference to the Word of God, whether it's called His statutes or His law or His words. But in Psalm 119, I have talked to a number of people that in their deepest, darkest hours have found comfort in the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 119, look if you would at verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." You know, when you get down, I don't want to say depressed, I don't like that word, but you get down in spirit, circumstances aren't going good, nobody else really understands, they sympathize, they maybe pity, but they don't understand. You know, in those times, there's nothing like the Word of God that will pick up your spirit. That's what the end of verse 50 means. "Thy word hath quickened," to make alive, to pick us up. When nothing else can do it, the Word of God can. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it can give us comfort when nothing else can. Look in this same chapter at verse number 92. Verse number 92. The psalmist said this, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction." Sometimes the troubles of life seem like water that we're drowning in. And the only thing that's going to give us about that is the Word of God. Others may come and comfort us. They may give us words that will encourage us. But nothing like the Word of God. One other verse in this psalm, look at verse 161. Verse 161, David said this, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Oh, this sword of the Spirit, yes, it's going to be an offensive weapon, but it also is one that helps us deflect the blows of affliction and persecution. When no one else appreciates what we stand for, what we believe, the Word of God can be our comfort. Not only does it give us comfort, but it protects us from sin. It protects us. It's a defensive weapon that keeps us from sin. There's an old saying, I'm sure you've heard it, that says this, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." Can I say this with all Christian compassion? If you don't read your Bible every day, it's a sin. Folks say, well, sins are sins of commission. No, sins sometimes are sins of omission. Not praying is a sin. Not going to church is a sin. Not reading your Bible is a sin. This is December, and I don't know how your Bible reading schedule is, but we're closing out on December. How have you done in 2016? Have you read your Bible all the way through in 1 year, 365 days? It doesn't take much reading to do that. Most of us have read the newspaper more than that, magazines more than that, watched the news more than that. And it's not that we can't do it, it's that we don't see the value and the importance. Understand this, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. And I firmly believe one of the questions we're going to get asked is, how much did you read my Word? The Word of God helps us. It keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, I don't know if you've turned it from there, but Psalm 119, verse 11, if you're there, look at it. Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now, one of the things you can do in the Bible is just take it and reverse it. What if you haven't hid His word in your heart? Then you sin against Him. He wouldn't tell you that, The Bible wouldn't tell you that. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you haven't hid in your heart, that means what you've done is you sin against God. Not in just the sin of omission of not reading it, but you're not ready for the battle. Those little things that happen on the job, in school, in society, you're not ready for them when they happen because you haven't been putting the Word of God in. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin, but by the law. That's the Word of God. Which said, thou shalt not covet. We've talked about this when we studied Romans in Sunday school, Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a righteous living man, not one of the hypocrites, but one that worshiped God with all his heart and kept the commandments. And yet the thing that penetrated him was when he read in the Bible, thou shalt not covet. That one thing was a sword that plunged into him and made him realize his sin. If we get our standard of sin from the world, we can get away with anything. We can do just about anything if the world is our... And if it doesn't approve of it now, wait about 5 years and it'll approve of it then. Because its standards are always loosening. They're never getting tighter. So the Word of God has to be that shows us right from wrong. The Bible is that one that protects us from sin. What the world says about abortion, it's okay. The Bible says, no, it's not. What the world says about sexual immorality, and again, those standards today are always getting looser and looser and looser. You say they can't get any looser. You just hang around a while and watch. They will. The Bible says, no. Alcohol and drugs and all these tobacco and all these abusing things that the world approves of and says it's all right. The Word of God says no. It keeps us from sin. It is a steady sword. So it's good for our defense. But we notice also it's good for our offense. Athenagoras was a second century philosopher. Probably one none of us have ever heard of. Before Plato and Aristotle, before Socrates, 4th and 5th century, Athenagoras was a 2nd century philosopher. And he was everything that those other guys were. He was an atheist, and he set out to prove the Scriptures were worthless. In the 2nd century. those Scriptures being circulated at the time, he thought they were just foolishness and fairy tales. And through his study and through his research as a very wise man, you know what he came to the conclusion? The Scriptures were right. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he not only became a believer, but he became the main voice for Christians in the Roman world. He who had one time been looked up as the great philosopher, now was writing apologetics, was writing letters about Christianity to the Roman governors to explain to them the value of Christianity. That's what the Word of God can do. It can not only defend us, but it can defeat our enemies. The Apostle Paul was a great opponent of Christ, was he not? And the great opponent of Christians. But one day the Word of God confronted him. And he became one of the Christians' greatest stalwarts. There's a modern day fellow named Josh McDowell. You might have heard of him. He's been around for a couple of decades now. But Josh McDowell was a law student at the University of Michigan. Can we have a moment of silence? He was a law student at the University of Michigan. He was an atheist. And like Athenagoras before him, he set out to disprove the Bible. He did his college thesis on the fact that the Bible was wrong. He flew to Israel. He investigated. He researched. And the result of that, all that information was he was converted to faith in Christ. And he wrote the great book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's about that thick, and I've got it back on my shelf. And you cannot be an unbeliever and read that book and come out and say, well, yeah, this thing about the gospel and Christ is just a bunch of... You can't read that book and come out that way. He became not only a believer, but one of the greatest voices of advancing the cause of Christ. Like Jesus on that mount saying, it is written. He sent the devil fleeing. It was the word that came out of Jesus' mouth in the Garden of Gethsemane that knocked all of his enemies backward to the ground. It was the word of God that comes out of his mouth in Revelation 19 one of these days, that with it he defeats all the armies of the devil and the Antichrist. This weapon was designed by God. How can we take it lightly, knowing that God designed this weapon? You understand that the books that are in the Bible, there are other books. You ever, the Epistle to Barnabas. That's a book that people, it keeps popping up every few years and somebody's saying, that ought to be in the Bible. No, it doesn't belong in the Bible. Judith and Tobit and Bela and the Dragon and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. No, they don't belong in the Bible. God has given us the 66 books of the Bible perfectly placed in the order that He wanted them in. We don't have time to go through all the canon of Scripture, but there's a systematic organization of the way, and it wasn't the wisdom of men that put it that way. Men weren't smart enough to do that. The chapter and verse divisions that men did, it wasn't them of themselves doing that. They're not smart enough to do that. The 3:16s didn't just happen to be so monumental in John and 1 John and Titus and all these different places. That was an act of God, not of man. God designed this. You can go into a gun store. Yay. Guys, a lot of time I hear them talk about going to the hardware and looking at the tools. I've got to be honest, that's not my thing. I'm not a tool guy. Now, I was blessed for Christmas. I got what I wanted. I got a drill, a chainsaw. Anthony, I got my own chainsaw now. I'm up there. A drill, a chainsaw, and a sawzall. Those are the three things. My kids asked me what I wanted. Not that one for Christmas. That was for my birthday. I wouldn't know about it yet. It was Christmas. I got those things for my birthday. And they're nice, and they sit there in my shed right now, and they're really nice in those new boxes. They really look sharp. I want them, and one of these days I'll get around to using them. But I'm just not a tool guy. But put me in a gun store. Oh, now we're talking. You know, you can get a 9mm handgun for $150, or you can get one for $700. You say, well, why would you spend $700 for a gun when you can get one for $150? It's all about the design. It's all about how it was made and how it was manufactured and the weight of it and the balance of it and the grips and all the different parts of it. There's a difference in them. You understand God designed this book right here? God took the time to make sure that every detail, every jot and tittle was exactly like He wanted it to be. And if God spent that much time in making it perfected like it is, what do we do with it? Take it home Sunday night, set it down on the coffee table, underneath everything else, as the week goes on, the paper gets thrown on it, the coffee cup gets set on it, I don't know how it works. And then we pick it up again maybe Wednesday or next Sunday, and that's all we use. And God says, I designed that so perfectly. I designed that so divinely. It's the best weapon and the only weapon you and I would ever need in fighting the devil. You know what I like? It's not a foreign weapon. I don't want a Kalashnikov. I want American made. I want something I can understand. You ever bought something and then got the directions out and they were in Spanish? That is frustrating. They're in French. I guess I thought, why would they put it in French? I mean, how common can French be? And you're looking for the English directions because you can't find them. I don't want a French weapon. I don't want a foreign weapon. I want something that I can read, that I can understand. And I've got it right here. Can I tell you this? I don't need a Greek weapon. I don't need a Hebrew weapon. I don't need a Latin weapon. I've got one I can read and understand. Somebody said, well, isn't the Greek much better than the English? Well, let me put it this way. What if I sat here right now and had the Greek and read it to you? How much value would that be to you? I am always amused when I'm reading sermons and reading commentaries and they say, and the Greek word here is this, and I think, so what? What does that mean to me? If I was Greek, that might mean something to me. I would want it in my language. But that means nothing to me. God has taken the time to give us a Bible in our language so we don't need somebody else's language. And thank God for that. I want something I can understand. I want something that I can use. I want something I don't need instructions in a different language to try to figure out. I've got exactly what I need. Our sword is in our language. Every detail designed without flaw. And as you know, designed without flaw in our King James Bible. We don't need the modern weapons. We don't need the new advanced. They're no improvement. We've got every word exactly as we need it right in front of us. What kind of weapon is it? It's the most powerful weapon the world's ever seen. You know, an atom bomb can blow up Hiroshima or Nagasaki. And when it does it, the travesty's done, the damage is done. Then we go in and clean everything up and now rebuild it. Now go look at those places. And you wouldn't be able to differentiate them between any other modern city in Japan. The atom bomb can destroy, but it can't last forever. The Word of God, when it goes in, it never goes out. It's the most powerful weapon we've ever seen. You know how powerful it is? It's powerful enough to save. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Isn't it an amazing thing? We can come into church on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, preach a sermon, maybe give an invitation, and there's somebody here that's without Christ. They're on their way to hell. They are not a child of God. Their sins are on their shoulders. Darkness encompasses them. They're doomed. And yet, in a moment, in an instant, they can come to an altar, or they can kneel where they're at, or bow their head where they're at, and pray a prayer, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart, and by the Word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When they put their faith and trust, all of those things change right there. Something that no scientist could figure out. Something that no socialist could understand. No psychologist could understand it. Something happens right there, a transformation by the Word of God entering in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul told young Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You know, there's nothing else that can save a soul. Not baptism. Not church membership. Just the Word of God penetrating and them putting their faith in Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that saves. It's the Word of God that sanctifies. Say, "Preacher, I'm already saved. I don't need the Bible." Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. When I got saved, I was a mess. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't a drug addict or any of that. But I was a typical lost 18-year-old. And when I got saved, thank God I got saved, but the Lord didn't get much. He didn't get much at all. I needed now to change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God. You know how that happens? By the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus prayed this prayer to the Father. He said, "Sanctify them, the believers, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know what sets us apart for God? Not Bible Baptist Church. We can't do that. We don't have the power to do that. Not this preacher. You don't want to follow me, but the Word of God. Sanctify them, set them apart by thy truth, Father, is what Jesus prayed. Thy Word is truth. People say, "Well, you're Christians, you're brainwashed." That's right, we are. We're brainwashed. The world is brain dirtied. We've been cleansed. We've been sanctified. The Word of God saves. The Word of God sanctifies. The Word of God keeps us safe. Psalm 17 and verse 4, David said this, "By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer." By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. We said it already. This book will keep you from sin. Read it, meditate upon it, hide it in your heart. You know what will happen? Here's what happens. You set the word of God down, and I'm going to give you this by practical experience. You neglect the word of God for 3, 4, 5 weeks. And just go on and live your life, and you won't notice much. But you pick it up 5 weeks later and say, you know, I've got to get back to my Bible reading. I've neglected it. It's fallen apart. I need to get back. And so you start reading your Bible every day. And you know what you find out? That in those 5 weeks, you picked up some dirt. You find out in those 5 weeks, you started doing stuff that you wouldn't have done had you been reading your Bible all the time. And I'm not talking about awful stuff. I'm not talking about dastardly stuff. But I'm just talking about a little bit of dirt. And you say, you know, I never noticed this or that in this thing or that thing. It keeps us safe. It exposes sin. That's what this weapon does. It exposes sin. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke. That's what the word of God does. It reproves and rebukes. You know what, folks? If you come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you hear the Bible over and over again, and it doesn't rebuke you or doesn't reprove you, can I tell you this? The problem's not in the book. The problem's in you and I. We're not letting it do that. We're not letting it correct us. We're not letting it stray. Oh, I'm fine. I don't need it. So-and-so needs that, but I don't need that. Boy, I hope he's listening. It exposes sin. The apostle said, as we mentioned already, I had not known sin except the law had said. The apostle Paul, Saul the Pharisee of the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, I had not known sin except the law had said. It exposes sin. It chases off Satan. You want to defeat the devil in your life? You want to defeat those little devils that come after you to discourage you, to get you down? You know, sometimes we can tell when somebody's down. You take a person that normally comes in and they're friendly and talkative, and they come in one time and there's just a change. You know what's happened? The devil's sitting on their shoulder. The devil's working on them. Now that's not time for you and I to reprove and rebuke. That's the time for us to comfort the feeble-minded. It's not the word we wanted to use right there, I guess. To bear one another's burdens. But the Bible chases off Satan. As we said already, three times on the mountain, when the devil tempted Jesus, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. You know how many times in the New Testament, again, I'm working on the book of Romans and trying to finish it up. You know how many times the Bible is referenced in the Bible? Reading in Romans chapter 12, where I'm studying right now, as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. As it is written means it's in the Old Testament. You know how many times that's in the New Testament? The New Testament is made up a lot of the Old Testament. How can we not think that we need to be saying, as it is written? It chases off Satan. It guards us against seducers. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Oh, we need that Bible. I don't know where it was today. I was watching a football game when I was resting at home, and commercial came on. And I flipped to that terrible channel, TBN, again. And it was Apostle Guillermo something this, and it, Apostle. And you know, a lot of people listen to that and have no clue that he can't be an apostle unless he's about 2,000 years old. And the only way you know that is if you study the Bible and know what the requirements for an apostle were. But he can seduce and he can pull the wool over a lot of gullible people's eyes because they never look at the Bible other than hearing what somebody like him says. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says they'll be teaching damnable heresies. You know, you can't fall into a damnable heresy if you're reading the Bible. It guards us against seducers. The problem with evil men and seducers is that they also handle the weapon, but they handle it improperly. You don't want to be within range of someone that's handling a weapon improperly. Marine Corps boot camp, 1974. They had us, I don't know why they do this. You got a bunch of, I was 17 years old, 17 and 18 year old kids. And you put a grenade in their hand and tell them to throw it. And of course they sit down and they tell you, you know, hold it like this and hold the handle in line. Don't do it. But without fail, somebody's not going to get it right. And all of a sudden you see on the line, you know, you got all these little pillboxes and there's the range where you're throwing them. You look down and people are diving out of the pillbox instead of into it because somebody has dropped that grenade in there. You don't want to be around somebody that's not properly handling a weapon. And so they take you to training and they teach you. We had to take that M16 and break down every part and every piece and know what every part and every piece was. They weren't going to trust us with that weapon in our hand with ammo in it until we knew how to use it. We come here together to get familiar with handling the Word of God because there are so many out there that are not rightly handling it. Look if you would, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Getting ahead of my notes, but I want you to look at this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Where did they put 2 Corinthians? Don't do that to me. Right now I'd be looking there. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul said, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. You know why Paul said that? Because there were those that were being dishonest and crafty and handling the Word of God deceitfully. And there are those today doing the very same thing. The weapon of the Word of God improperly handled is a dangerous weapon. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We're almost done here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 16. One of those 3:16s. Here is Peter writing, and he refers to Paul in verse 15. And in 2 Peter 3:16, he refers to Paul, says, who in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. See how powerful this weapon is? It's so powerful that the wrong person can lead to destruction. And those that are unstable, that rest it or use it in dishonesty or craftiness, are able to lead others astray. The devil in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. Twisting the words of God. So we need public instruction for the private handling of the Word of God. And that's the purpose for coming to church. Some folks demean the church, belittle the church, but this is where we get our training in the Word of God. As a young believer, newly saved, 18 years of age, knowing no Bible whatsoever, freshly born again, going in and every sermon and everything that everybody said was brand new to me, and I hungered and I thirsted after righteousness. And as I've told you before, the sergeant that I worked for began a lunchtime Bible study, and they gave me my first Bible. He and another Marine lieutenant gave me my first Bible and took me to a room every day at lunch and said, all we're going to do for this 45 minutes is sit here and read the Bible. You read, we're going to read. And they taught. That was where I began with, and everything just came in. That's where we learn the Word of God, from public training and public instruction in the church and then privately at home to absorb it and take it in. Let me say this as we close. The sword in someone else's hand will not help you in a personal battle. Someone else having a gun doesn't defend me. I need to defend myself. I think about that accident that happened at Ohio State here, what happened here just a couple of weeks ago, where that Muslim student drove his car into a group of people, came out with a butcher knife and went after him. And fortunately, thank God, before 1 minute's time had gone, there was a policeman, a cop there, that shot and killed that guy before he could do any further damage. But you know what? I don't want to be in a situation where someone's attacking me and I have to depend on someone else being there, the good fortune of someone else being close enough to take him out before I get killed. That's not a good way to live your life. And no matter how well trained your pastor is in the Bible, that's not going to help you in the daily battle. No matter how well trained your mom or dad might have been in the Bible, that's not going to help you in your battles. No matter how well your kids have learned or memorized the Bible, that's not going to help you in the battle. Every one of us has to handle our weapon individually. When the devil comes after you, you need to have the weapon. You need to have it hidden in your heart. You need to be saturating yourself with it each and every day. God has given you a wonderful, glorious, powerful weapon to defend yourself and to defeat your foe. And that weapon is right there in your hands right now. I like something Brother Westover said this morning, and in the context, he said, why would you come into church without a Bible? And you know, so many folks do. Now, not here at Bible Baptist, because you kind of get the hang of things. You're going to feel kind of awkward without a Bible. But visitors come in, new folks come in, people come in that have been going to church for 10 years, 20 years, and they come in here and they don't carry a Bible. Just an observation we make, they're used to going to church and they don't need a Bible. You're going to need one here. We're going to use it here. We're going to train you in how to use this weapon. We're going to tell you how to take it apart. Look at the verses, look at the words. We're not going to give it to you in Russian, or Greek, or we'll give it to you in the language you understand. But we will tell you how to use that weapon, because it's the only weapon you've got to defend yourself and to defeat your foe. How well are you using the weapon? How often are you training yourself in it? Those that go to concealed carry classes, you get permission to carry that weapon. You know that can be a dangerous thing. Because you use it one time to qualify and then you're carrying it every day of your life. You've never used it since. By the time it comes for you to use it, you're probably more of a danger than you are anything else unless you use it. Handle it. Practice with it. Get familiar with it. We need to do that with the Word of God. To handle it correctly. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we conclude 2016...